Is our God great?
Amen.
He's proven that to us, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I want you to know I'm glad that all of you are here this morning, each and every one of you. But I want to especially say that it's good to see. It gives me great joy, and it's just really, really great to see Lou. Lou's been ill. And Lou has been battling a lot of different things and is here this morning. It's great. And Gerald and Peggy Young back there. Gerald has been out for 4 months. And just great to have y'all back in our midst. It's like when folks are missing, it's like a piece of us is missing. And it's just good to be together, and it's good to be God's people together. I'm going to change what I normally say, turn with me if you would, but I was told that I do that every Sunday. So let's see, how can I say this? Turn to John 13. How's that? That's a little different. I'm working on it, Arliss. Hey, Arliss does our, and Terry as well, does our tapes and our recordings for the internet and for our CDs and DVDs, and you get the blessing of hearing me several times a week, don't you, Arliss? Amen. John chapter 13. Now, I'm going to set the stage here. Jesus is, we're coming down to his last night before he faces the cross, and he's having what's come to be known as the Last Supper with the disciples. And we pick it up in John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And I want it to penetrate right there in your mind and your heart for a second. That this set the stage for everything that's getting ready to happen. This idea that Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he had come. He knew what he was preparing to accomplish. You see, before he did these acts that we're getting ready to read about, he understood his mission in life. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, this was the task of the lowest of the low servants is what he's preparing to do. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine the humbling experience that was? Drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has a bath, who has had a bath, needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this example. Thank you that we serve a Savior who was first our servant. Now come, Holy Spirit, and speak in power and authority and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue the sermon series that I've done for a couple of weeks now. Tell the story. Tell the story. Did you know, and I encourage you, if you've missed the first couple of weeks, to try to either get it on the internet or one of our, out here on our CD rack, to try to get that and catch up, because it sets, I'm trying to relay what I believe God's heart is for Wylie United Methodist Church. In the first week, we talked about how to be an apostle is literally, it means to be a sent one, that God has called us to send us. He has changed us to send us. And last week we talked about how in order to tell this story that God has entrusted to us, the first thing that has to happen is we have to be a people that love God. I mean, if we don't love God the way He has loved us, if we don't love Him back, we have nothing to share. We have nothing to share with a world that desperately needs to know that God loves them. And today, tell the story, love people. I want to point out the new logo, and we still got the old one on the back, but the new logo on the front of the bulletin. These words that are on here, they're not just words because they kind of have a nice little tone to it, a nice little rhythm to the way you say it. These words have meaning. And I believe it's who God has called us to be as a church, who God has called us to be as individual followers of His. Love God, love people, offer them Christ. You know, that is, you take the great commandment, which Jesus said was to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And then he goes on, Christ gives us in the last chapter of Matthew, he gives us the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples, offer them Christ. It's all there in those three short little phrases. Now, I want to say before I get launched too much into the message today, I want you to understand that, and I said it last week, how much I love this church. And I'll tell you, I brag on you guys all the time. People probably get sick and tired of hearing about how I love this church and how great a church we have. So I want you to understand that, but God has not called me to just brag on this church. God has called me to press us to deeper waters. He wants us to go deeper. No matter where we are in that journey, no matter how spiritual we think that we are, there's always more. We can love God more. We can love people more. We can be more obedient to Him. We can be more disciplined. And so I want you to hear this message today as a challenge, not as a scolding. Do you understand? Because I certainly don't want you to receive anything that I would say today as a scolding, like somehow we just don't measure up. Because we do so many things well. We do so many things well. But God is calling us to deeper waters. I want to list just a few things that we do, a few ministries that, and again, you can learn more about these things if you're new to our church next week in the Discovery class. But we do worship. We come together on Sunday mornings and we have worship. We have Sunday schools that meet at 9:30 to 10:30 on Sunday mornings. We have children's ministry that Carlene does a great job with, loving our children, teaching them about Christ. We have youth ministries, and Jared and Smelly Jay, I'm sorry, Smelly. You have to ask him. It's not near as bad as the nickname sounds. But those guys do a great job with our youth and our college ministry. Smelly's works with our college, and Ryan helps him in that regard. Our His Hands ministry, where we've built houses for Granny and for the Carver neighborhood, and we have food pantry that we go to and we serve the hungry. And we have our Wednesday night ministries that we have Bible studies and youth and children's activities, and we fellowship together. We have jail and prison ministry outreach. We have the Carver outreach where we are. How many Methodist churches do you think have partnered up with a black Baptist church in a poor neighborhood in their town? I mean, nothing binds us together except Christ. Socially, we're divided. Racially, we're divided in many cases. And denominationally, we're divided. But Christ knits our hearts together. Our nursing home outreach, our men's and women's ministry, our prayer ministry. I could go on and on. We have all of these wonderful things that we do, and I have one question. Why? Why do we do those things? I want that question to soak in a second. Is it so that we can impress someone? Is it so that we can grow and make me look good to the bishop? Or is it so that the city will somehow be impressed with this Wiley Methodist Church that's growing and doing some good things? Is it so? Why do we do those things? Amen. Here, who's? No, I'm just kidding. Pass the mic back there. Awesome. Who does Wiley United Methodist Church exist for? Do we exist for the members, for those of us who are in here this morning who call Wiley Methodist home? Or are we about the seeker? Why does Wiley United Methodist Church exist? Is it for us or for someone who's out there that needs Jesus? Now, I was asked that question in a pastor's group that I'm meeting with. I was asked that question, all of us were, a few months ago. And I wrestled with it for a little bit, and I finally came to the conclusion, both. Both was my answer. I'm not sure what your answer is. And then I kind of got startled with the next question. If your answer is both, which probably a lot of us it is, who gets served first? Uh-oh. Who gets served first? God has changed us to be His servant. We sang Amazing Grace just a little while ago, and I was thinking about, just a wretch like me. I was saved by grace. Not just so that I can be saved and so I've got my ticket, you got yours, I got mine. No. Christ said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, go bask in the glory of your salvation, your eternal life. Find a place that's comfortable and where you feel welcome and loved and relax and enjoy it. He didn't say that. He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. William Temple, which was the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, I love this quote. He says, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. That's the church. We exist not for one another, even though that's a great benefit that we love one another and that we are there for one another. That's an awesome benefit of the church. But that's not why we exist. We exist for those out there that need Christ. Barna research, this startled me. He did a survey with Christians, and he came up with this figure from this this survey that he did. 91% of Christians, 91% believe the church exists for them. 91%. That would mean if we've got somebody do the math, I'm not going to do it, embarrass myself, but we say we have 250 in here this morning, 91% of us would believe, if this survey held true in our church this morning, 91% of us would say, it's all about me. That takes my breath away, to be quite honest. A dear lady that we lost here just a couple of months ago, Wanda Huntsman. Many of you knew Wanda, and some of you didn't. Wanda sat right back here. She had her place. She came in, and she'd been sitting there for a long time. Wanda was a rascal. I loved Wanda. She was ornery, my kind of lady. And we teased each other, and she teased everybody. That's how Wanda loved. And I just loved Wanda so much, and she passed away, and I was visiting with the family as we were preparing for her service, and one of her nephews, and Tim Crane, many of you have been here very long. Tim used to be our youth pastor about 10 years ago, and Tim, great guy, was her nephew. And Tim and his brother, they were telling me stories about Wanda growing up and what a great aunt she was and how she loved them. And they told me this story about the lesson of the marble. And they were, as they were little boys, they were playing, and she threw out these marbles in the floor for them to play with. And she said, you boys can take turns and you can divide up the marbles and y'all can have the marbles. And so they took turns and they each selected a marble, and they'd look and they'd find the prettiest marble they could find, and they selected and they'd pull it over into their pile. And then the other boy would find the next prettiest one and would pull it over into his pile. And they separated out, and they left just a few of the old, nasty old, you know, the gray ones that just kind of lifeless. And she saw that they had, so they pulled the pretty ones to their piles, and they left these gray ones. And Wanda taught them a lesson that day. She said, you boys follow me. And she went in the kitchen, and she boiled a pot of water. And she dropped these gray marbles in there, and she let them boil until the marbles broke open. And she laid them out on the counter, and inside these gray marbles was the most beautiful and vibrant colors of any of them. And she said, you see, boys, that's how God sees us. We may be gray and dull on the outside, and that's what everybody else may see, and they may put us to the discard pile, but God sees the inside of us. He sees the heart. And he's calling us to see the inside of the marble, church. And we can't have a heart for people unless we love people, unless we love God. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want us to go through three things that I want us to look at today. God calls us to love people because God loves us. And I want you to personalize that. God loves you. Us, too many times, you can think, well, that's everybody else except me. But no, God loves you. And so he's called you to love people because he loves you. In this verse that we just read, as Jesus is preparing to wash his disciples' feet. Now, I want you I researched this pretty closely as I was the timeline and all. And if you put together the Gospels, and look at this Last Supper meal and Judas betraying and all of that stuff, the timing, and it says here that Jesus They're sitting around lounging at the meal. He gets up, he wraps the towel around his waist, and he pours the water in the basin and begins to wash their feet. And it says he knew that Judas was one of the people sitting at the table, and he knew what Judas was preparing to do. Can you imagine how humbled Judas was having his feet washed by the King of Kings? And then it says that after he washed the feet, we didn't read it, but if you go on down a few verses, and I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter, if you go on down a few more verses and you look, that's when Satan entered into Judas and he left. And he went to betray the King of Kings right after receiving a foot washing from him. You see, Jesus loved Judas? Man, that's humbling, isn't it? That he loved this man. And not only Judas that would betray him, but Peter who would deny him and the other disciples who would scatter and hide in the woods as Jesus was facing what he was getting ready to face. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. We love church because Christ loved us first. I said last week, but I want to say it again, that for me and my own walk with the Lord, being raised in the church and in church every time the doors were open, it wasn't until I was 30 that really just kind of had my life kind of in a mess, just had made enough, God knew, you know, it's like, okay, I'll give you enough time just to kind of tie yourself in a knot. And then he rescued me. And it wasn't head knowledge, it wasn't theology that changed me. It was the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He came to me and he said, Jeff, just like the song, you're a wretched man. But I died for you. And I love you. And it changed me. It wasn't head knowledge. It wasn't theology. It wasn't something that, that the church or the denomination or any person, a pastor, had taught me. You know, I'd set in lots of sermons. I'd set in a lot of Bible studies and Sunday schools and all that. And those are great things, and I encourage them. But until you've come face to face with the King of Kings, you're just not going to know what I'm talking about. God calls us to love people because God loves us. Second thing, God calls us to love people because God loves people. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known passage in the Bible, and I've preached on it before, but here's the gist of it. If you can grab a hold of two words, for God so loved that he gave. You see, his motive behind sacrificing his son on our behalf, his motive for that was how deeply he loves us. Do we understand that? Do we understand that for God so loved that he gave his one and only son? We like the rest of that so that we receive eternal life, and that's wonderful. But God is calling us to love because he loves. And third thing, God calls us to love people because we are God's righteous representatives. You see, God loves us, he loves people, and he's calling us as his redeemed people to go and tell someone. Go share it. It's grace is not something for us to receive and to hoard. Grace is something for us to receive and share. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 5, Apostle Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So it means Christ has done something in us. He's changed us. He's taken us from the old to the new. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and listen to this, and gave us the message of reconciliation. He's redeemed us. He's changed us from old to new. And he's, because of that, he's given us the message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us, here it is again, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. Don't you love that? If you are in Christ, if you have been made from old to new, you are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And I've talked about this before, but when the, you know, you hear about these U.S. ambassador to Africa. Well, when they go and they speak to the African government, they're speaking on behalf of the U.S. government. Whatever the U.S. ambassador says, they can trust that's what God says. I mean, that's what the U.S. government says. No, it doesn't work that way. Wish it did more often, but probably not. We are Christ's ambassadors. When we love on Christ's behalf. When we grieve with someone who is grieving, we grieve with them on Christ's behalf. Did you know, I love this, did you know that we have a Savior that grieves with us? When Lazarus was in the tomb, Jesus met the sisters, and all the sisters knew is my brother is dead. Jesus knew, hang on a minute, just a minute. He isn't going to be dead long. Buckle your seatbelt. That's what I would have said. But what did Christ do? He wept. He grieves with us. When we grieve with someone who is hurting, we are grieving on Christ's behalf with them. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You ever consider yourself righteous? In Christ, we are righteous. And we are God's righteous representatives to a hurting and lost world. Jesus said in this passage that we're studying today, John 13, verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What did he do for them? He humbled himself. He became a servant. And it says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself even to death. It says that he had every right and every reason to be exalted, that he was God himself and he had every reason to be high and exalted, but it said no. He humbled himself, became a man, submitted himself to the cross on our behalf. Jesus says, I have set you an example. You should do as I have done for you. And I tell people this with marriages all the time. You know, we get lost that Ephesians 5 tells the husband, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And I guarantee you there would be no marital problems anywhere in our world for Christians if they loved like that. If husbands loved like that, you think we'd have divorce in the church? We wouldn't. It wouldn't be non-existent. The problem is we don't. Jesus, in our parenting class, the author that was speaking this past week, he kind of stole my thunder a little bit for those in the parenting class. But, you know, it's God's word, and that's the thunder. Jesus, this example that he set for us, he even was about that business while hanging on the cross. I mean, here this King of Kings that should have been high and exalted. Instead, he's drug out to trials in the middle of the night, and he's whipped and he's beaten and he's spat upon. He's mocked, all of these things, and he's drug out and he's nailed to a cross. By the way, all the time knowing that was going to happen, he walked into it knowing it was going to happen. And even in the midst of that, he was loving people. That's the example set before us. To his mother Mary, he looked down from the cross, and his mind was on his mother. Woman, behold your son, pointing to the apostle John. Woman, behold your son. In other words, take care of John. And to John he said, behold your mother. You guys, I'm not going to be here anymore in physical form. John, take care of Mom. Mom, take care of John. He's loving. Do you see that? He's loving on the cross. But it's easy sometimes to love those that are lovable, isn't it? Isn't that what we excel at? Loving the lovable? But Christ is calling us deeper than that, deeper waters. He's calling us to love the unlovable, or what we would see as unlovable. To the repentant thief. Now, again, our author in the class on Wednesday nights pointed this out, and I love this. Even the repentant thief at the beginning was heaping insults. Both of the thieves were heaping insults upon Christ. If you look at Matthew 27, verse 44, you see that. It said the robbers who were crucified to him were also heaped insults on him. So they come to the cross, and both of these thieves, we remember one is good and one is bad, but in reality they started out, both of them were insulting Jesus. But then there was something that happened to one of the thieves, and he had a change of heart. He began to maybe sense who this man was. And so he had a change of heart. In Luke 23, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus shows him mercy. Today you will be with me in paradise. And to the soldiers, listen to this out of Matthew 27. When the soldiers had crucified him, so they've just nailed him to a cross. When the soldiers had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So it's not enough to nail this man to a cross who's done nothing wrong, but they gambled for his clothes, just rubbing salt in the wounds. The Pharisees, the ones who had put him there, besides you and I, by the way, in the same way, this is in Matthew 27 as well, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. To these soldiers and to these religious leaders who are mocking him and nailed him to a cross, here's Jesus' response. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the example set for us, church, to love people like that, to love the unlovable. This meal that we partake of today, and I'm not proud to say this, but if you've been here very long, you've heard me say it before, that growing up in the church and hearing the liturgy, and the liturgy is great and wonderful and very rich, and there's so much significance to what we say in the liturgy, but for me as a little boy growing up in the church and hearing that every month for communion, I tell people it had really become like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know the Charlie Brown? That's what I heard, and I'm ashamed to say that. But again, when I was 30 years old and was deserving of no mercy, and yet I found mercy at the cross, suddenly this meal became alive to me. Suddenly something changed. And when Jesus says, "This is my body that's broken for you," I realized it was a real body broken. It's not just some silly thing we do ever so often. His body really was broken for me and for you. And he blessed the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many." And suddenly, I had an example set before me. That's how God is calling me to love. And I can never measure up, but I can strive to love like that. If you would just take just a minute as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. If you would take just a minute. You come to this place not as a perfect people, but as a redeemed people. If you feel unworthy to come and partake of this meal, you're the perfect candidate to come and have it. Because we are unworthy in our own strength, but by the blood of Christ, we have been made worthy. So we confess our sins now. If you would just take a moment in silence to confess your personal sins before God. Bless, O Lord, this bread and this cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If those who are serving, the praise team, the sound team will come forward. The invitation is this. If you love Christ and you repent of your sins, you are welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. If you love Christ and you repent of your sins, you are welcome. We have four serving stations that you will have the opportunity to take by intinction, where you will be given a piece of bread and you will dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. The altar rail is open if you'd like to have some prayer there. We have the center section, which is the individual cups and the bread. If you would like to take in that manner, you can come to this center section. Come.
Show the way from the earth to the cross, my day.
Jesus said that he has washed our feet, so now we should go and wash one another's feet. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.